continue our worship as we turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you would, stand with me as I read now God's Word and then ask His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of it. I want to read from verse chapter 5, verse 11 down through verse 14. Hear now the Word of God. Now do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And for this reason it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Now, Father, bless this word and bless the preaching of it to our hearts and our minds, that our lives might be shaped and formed according to your most perfect and holy will. And Lord, feed us this truth that our gladness may excel and that our hope and joys and faith would be built up and strengthened, O Lord, for the cause of Christ in ourselves and in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How do we live in an ungodly age? What's our duties, our responsibilities to the world that we live in? What sort of relationship do we bear with the communities that we find ourselves in? This passage helps us with that. Paul began exhorting us that we must be determined and dedicated to imitate God. I mean, it begins there. That's sort of the groundwork. It's essential and basic. Without that, none of the other exhortations and imperatives make any sense. You can think about it this way, and it might be very helpful to you, but that Paul is expounding on the idea of what it means to imitate God. And he's done so since the very beginning of chapter 4. But we must recognize that Paul sees this as a imperative, or sees it as important enough to be redundant in his writing. But as he is redundant, weaving in these repeated statements, purposes, and goals to help us perform what he's called us to do. Purposes and goals to help us perform what we need to do. Now, we're not just simply to profess the name of the Lord, buy a Christian t-shirt, and let that be the end of the story. That's not what we're to do. We're to profess His name, and we are to live out in our lives the cause of Jesus Christ. We're to bear it out. We're in fellowship with Him, and we are to be partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In every aspect, we are to be, beloved, in the world, but not of the world. In this world, but not of it. Not of its philosophies, its ideas. We're not to be the children of the world, if you will, as Paul's already pointed out. We're no longer the children of darkness, but the children of God, children of light. And now we are to prove that we are children of light by bearing the fruit of light. That light comes and bears a certain kind of fruit, and that you can test the tree by the fruit it bears. By the actions we perform. By the things we speak about. By the things we do. By our commitments, our habits, our hobbies, if you will. All are the fruit of whether or not God lives in us or He doesn't. Christians are to be different because they are different. You can't make yourself a Christian. If you can't make yourself a Christian, you can't make yourself live like a Christian. It's impossible. You're going to become hypocritical. You're going to become embittered. You're going to become nasty and mean and ornery because there's no way you can live consistently under that kind of pressure. But because we are the children of God, because we have been given the Holy Spirit, the seal of promise, because we have the witness and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, because we have a Savior who mediates and prays for us and communicates to us the grace we need in order to be strengthened in this life, we can be what we are, which are Christians in a fallen world. You can be that. And it never will be by your own strength and efforts. It's going to be the fruit of the regeneration of God and the glory of God working in you what is pleasing to Him. And brothers and sisters, we've talked about cautious living. We've talked about being fruitful. I just want to make a few comments just to the idea of fruit because it's so important, so necessary, and so needed in this sense. That is, we are not to just withdraw ourselves from the world. We're not to be static. We're not to be inactive in this world. That is, I see the world around me continuing to degrade, becoming more wicked. I see no hope in the world. Therefore, I'll just mind my own business. You can't be fruitful in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and mind your own business. It's impossible. You can't do it. It's impossible to do it. And that's why it's important that we are to be fruitful in this life and that Paul reminds us that the light does consist in all goodness, the fruit of this goodness and righteousness of truth in the midst of the days of darkness and the days of evil. We are to bear fruit, families. We are to bear fruit in dark days of goodness, of righteousness, and truth. And it doesn't matter if the political system we're under doesn't agree. It doesn't matter that several of our religious institutions have failed. It does not matter, beloved, that the workplaces and environments that we find ourselves working providentially to make a living in this life are not in agreement with us, right? Does it matter? We must free ourselves from the idea and the mindset that, well, I will be more godly when it's, well, easier to be more godly. I should be more faithful when it's a little more easier to be more faithful. You have to reject that kind of thinking, and you must stand fast and firm to who you are in Jesus Christ, first and foremost. This passage certainly helps us do that. We are, beloved, to live fruitful lives in dark, dark places. But now we're going to talk about something this morning from verses 11 through 14 that I think we'll find convicting, but needed and necessary for us, because not only are we to live with a very cautious eye in our day and time and to bear fruit in this environment we find ourselves in, but beloved, we must also learn to live evangelistically in this day. We must be concerned with the community around us. We must learn to be witness bearers of the light, of the righteous cause of Jesus Christ. We must bear witness to his glory, his sovereignty, his goodness, his truth, his righteousness. We must learn, beloved, that our role and responsibility in the world and in this community that we find ourselves in, it must be an evangelistic role. Sort of building up to that, and I didn't get an opportunity to deal with that last week, but I want to do it this morning. And so we're just going to spend our time dealing and addressing with evangelism from these verses. We must learn to live evangelistically. We're not to go along with the flow, but we are to have a mind and an eye toward our communities in rescuing God's elect, those whom the Father has elected before the foundation of the world, that when they hear the gospel preached, that when they hear the good news given, they hear the voice of their shepherd calling them. And they hear the shepherd call their name and say, come, come into the fold. Come into my sheepfold. Come into my pastures. Come into the green pastures. Come and be satisfied in me. How will they hear this good news? How will they be confronted, convicted of their shame and their degradation and their darkness if we do not take our evangelism seriously? That's important, isn't it? How will they know? Lest someone tell them. You know, there's a very older philosophy out there, and I've heard it said many times, and it really is in sort of an answer to sort of the church mode of evangelizing of the last 50 years, of knocking on doors, church visitation night. Y'all remember those nights? You know, you remember the church, you know, usually a lot of these, what we would call evangelical churches would have a night where people could come and they would go out and they would canvass the neighborhood and knock on doors, hand out tracts and Bibles. Not a bad thing. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about here. That's sort of an impersonal kind of evangelism. Now, that impersonal kind of evangelism can spur our spin off into some personal time. I mean, I want to talk more about this. And that has happened. And maybe, like myself, you've been involved in a lot of these canvassing of neighborhoods and knocking on doors and sort of those one-on-one opportunities of handing out tracts and Bibles and whatnot. But the kind of evangelism that Paul is confronting us with is very personal evangelism, not impersonal at all. It's not about just handing out a tract or giving someone a Bible, even though that might be something you do, but it's got to go deeper than that. And so from the fear of how I would just be mortified if I had to walk through a neighborhood and knock on doors, or if I'd be mortified if I had to walk up to somebody and ask them if they read the Bible and give them a Bible, I would be horrified. I'm just not that kind of person. And so what they say is, I witness by my lifestyle. You've heard that. I don't need to say anything. And that's sort of not from faith, but from what? Fear. That's not faith talking. That's not a heart of faith in what God has made us or recreated us to be. That's from fear. That's the fear of man talking. I'll just live it out. But see, that's not what Paul is talking about either. See, you can't do either one of those types of evangelizing from this text of Scripture. And we, as we go fixing to look into it. Now, we're not to go with the flow, but we are to have a mindset that we are to be lights in the culture, in the community that we find ourselves in, and we must rescue any who will listen. Be willing to be involved as much as we are able without being swayed or inclined to evil. That's not easy, is it? What we're going to see is Paul's not asking us to befriend every wicked person for the potentiality of saving them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't do that. That would be contrary to the theology itself. Paul is saying, as we live and have our being in our communities, as we buy our groceries, as we go to these places, as we interact because of our relationships, because of similar providences, we all work here. We all have children this age. We have daughters and sons in school, college. We share similar ongoing education. We have similar financial issues. We all of these things that may bring us into contact with those people, we are to be witnesses and lights for Jesus Christ. So, beloved, let's look at our passage and sort of bring out some of the meat of it, if you will, in this idea of living evangelically in our communities. Notice what he says in verse 11. There's two imperatives there. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. The two commands, number one, don't participate, don't be partakers. The second one is expose them. The word for partaker may be simple enough for us to understand, but it just means to sort of be of the same experience. The same experience. I mean, it's not just a matter of, okay, I'm a male, you're a male. That's not the same kind of partaking he's referring to here. He's talking about the involvement of our lives together. Don't become partakers with them. In fact, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture that will help us sort of get to the heart of it. Turn to Philippians, the next book, over Philippians 4, verse 14. The idea is here. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Now, what is Paul uses this word to help us understand to the degree that the Philippians gave to Paul in order to relieve him of his difficult circumstances financially. That is, you can partake with someone's poverty by what? Giving to them financially. You become a sort of a partaker with them in their experience. It's sort of more than just sympathizing. We're not talking about sympathizing. We're not talking about sympathy or empathy. But we're talking about an active role in aiding somebody in their circumstance. Paul says, you were partakers with me in my difficulty by giving to me and sharing with me your abundance, aiding me and helping me in my circumstances so that I could do what God had called me to do. When you give to a missionary, you become partakers with them in their ministry. When you give to the Zion, what are you? You're partakers. I mean, you could say, oh, you know, we have 700 to 1,500 people a month log in and download Pastor Stanfield's sermons. No, it's not my ministry. It's our ministry. It's our ministries because what are we doing? We're partakers, aren't we? We're all giving, not only financially, which it costs money to be on sermon audio. It costs money to buy the equipment. It costs money to purchase the microphones, the cords. It costs money to have somebody put all this in. No, we're partakers of the ministry of Jesus Christ together. It's not just about Paul's ministry or Pastor Stanfield's ministry. We have covenanted together for the name of Jesus Christ, that the gospel might be expanded and that the kingdom of God may grow. You're partakers in the ministry of Zion Presbyterian Church as you participate. Now, there's a negative aspect of this participation, and that's what he's referring to in Ephesians 5, but turn to Revelation 18. Now, this is a very heinous description of the Babylon whore and God's hatred toward her abominations with all the nations. And notice what verse 4 says. I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquity. So you can see how does one participate in the sins of a nation? Not speaking out against them. By not voting the way you need to vote. By not teaching your children the right paths to take, by pointing out the inconsistencies of a nation who claims to believe in God but does not walk with God. By being negative when you need to be negative, and being positive when you need to be positive. By not calling sin, sin, and not calling righteousness, righteousness. You see, if we're not careful, as we become enculturated, as we become saturated with error, then we begin by degree calling good, evil, evil, good, by degree, by degree. No, Paul says that we are not to be partakers of this sinful age. We're not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of wickedness. We are to be in the world, beloved, but not of the world. And that is not easy, is it? What does it require? First of all, understanding, knowledge. We have to define evil. We have to define righteousness. We have to know what is evil to begin with if we're going to abstain from it. We're not going to participate in it. When Paul uses this word, what he wants us to do is not go out, or what he doesn't want us to do is he doesn't want us to live the kind of lifestyles and that by our silence or by the things we condone, encourage wickedness, encourage laziness, encourage evil, encourage darkness, encourage selfishness, encourage autonomy. Man is God. Encourage a psychology and a false philosophy that sort of creates man as God and bolsters man up as being sort of the pinnacle of all understanding and good and truth and blah, blah, blah. That we don't approve of, associate, that is, by our silence, by our laughing, by our gestures, by our, whatever that case may be, that is, those we come in contact with somehow believe you're okay with it. somehow believe you don't have a problem with stealing as long as you think it's right for the right cause. You don't think certain kinds of fornication. I mean, you know, we don't want the homosexuals, but we have no problem with heterosexual sins. I mean, that's a huge hypocritical problem in the church today. Right? Yeah, it is. And I've been speaking this way for years. Now, don't come to me talking about the sins of the homosexuals. They have a valid point. The church has done nothing with heterosexual sins. Nothing. We wink at the elders' daughters living with somebody. Well, we don't really. Well, they go on vacation together all the time, and they're doing this and they're doing that. Well, but I don't want to jump to no evil report. But it does look like that. We won't do it. Or the man that writes the biggest check in the church. Small numbers, got to be careful, can't say anything. Somebody leave. Then we'll have to shut the doors. You know, we're going to live by the fear of man, or we're going to live by the glory of God. See, beloved, Paul is commanding us to live in a way that we are to live with the world around us, but we are not to condone those things that we're not to condone the things he condemns. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that we don't go against God. Amen. We go against God. We are actually bearing witness against ourselves. We're bearing witness against the light, righteousness and truth, and ultimately heaven, eternal life. That's what Paul is talking about here. And it requires a steadfastness in that understanding. It requires conviction, which you can't have solid conviction without understanding what does the Bible say correctly and accurately. It requires, beloved, a greater desire to please God than men, and even ourselves. You know, I'm more concerned about God's glory than I am my comfort. We saw that on that video this week, didn't we? Puritans or the pilgrims, to be more accurate, were really more concerned about God's glory than they were their personal comforts for a few months on the boat. You know, we sort of have that Hollywood version of on the boat, life on the ship. You know, it wasn't a love boat. It wasn't, you know, everybody had their own cabin and waiter. It was a very unseemingly situation. We might use the term embarrassed. Sort of embarrassing. But they were willing to live that way for a certain period of time in order to bring God some ultimate glory with their lives. You can't live like Paul's commanding us to live, beloved. It's not optional here. This is not something we can take a vote on after the service. This is not something that the session can decide for you. This is what the Apostle Paul, ordained of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, commands the church to be and to do in this culture. And the darker the day, the more cautious you must be. The darker the day, the more fruit you must be concerned about bearing. The darker the day, the more you must be determined to evangelize. Not less, more. Know the day in which you live, fathers. Know the day in which you live, mothers. Young people, don't get caught up in the Hollywood aspect of things. Know the day in which you live according to God's word. It's not easy to be this way, and we are regenerated and filled with the Holy Spirit, but we have a fallen nature that longs for easiness. We have a fallen nature that longs for personal pleasure. That personal pleasure may simply be silence. That personal pleasure may simply be inactivity. That personal pleasure just may simply be, I'm just not going to get to what God wants me to do in this life. We ought to battle that. We have to battle it. And we have to understand that's true of ourselves. That's why we begin with Matthew 7. That's why we're always willing to examine ourselves. That's why we're in this irreconcilable war with that, our own sin nature. Listen to a commentator. And that you may walk as children of light, avoid all partnership in all countenancing or encouraging of sinful practices, which are unprofitable and injurious, which proceed from ignorance of God, are shameful in themselves, often committed in secret and leading to eternal misery. You see, you say, well, Pastor, you're making a little bit too much out of it. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's only eternity. We're only talking about heaven and hell here. So you decide. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, whether or not we're going to get in the club. Whether or not the dues, we can pay the dues of the club and be a member. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about those with whom the wrath of God abides on. Yeah. You think that's important? You think that's important? Young people have a hard time living with that perspective, but I can tell you this. I'm 47 years old. I know that's not old. But it was just yesterday I graduated from high school. Just yesterday my wife and I got married. It was just yesterday, Sarah was this big. Now look how big she is. Brothers and sisters, we're talking about eternity. We're going to blink. We're going to blink, and we're going to be here 20 years preaching the gospel. Already almost 10. This is the reality of things. And this is what Paul's been telling us. See, it would be easy to have this kind of fellowship with those who are under God's wrath if we talk like they do, right? You know, we don't need to be partakers with them. We need to expose them. But it's going to be easy. We become partakers with them when we act like they act, when we talk like they talk. When we are consumed with the fads of the day, if you will. It's interesting. You know, when I was in school, you remember all the fads you went through and all the grades? You know, you got like, you know, Brad, you know, you and David, you know, pencil fighting, you know, we'd all buy pencils and we'd all pencil fight. You know, we'd all meet after school and we would try to hit each other's pencil. That was real big, like in the third grade. Now, you didn't do that in the fifth grade. But in the third grade, that was huge. You would buy all these pencils and you were getting all these dimes because that's what it costs. It costs a dime. You got to get a pencil and you got to get the right kind of pencils, the rubber ones. And when you think about it, you know, there was another fad in the third grade. It was another fad in the fourth grade. Another fad in the fifth grade, you know, then you got the tennis shoes are important. You got to wear the right kind of shoes. And of course, you know, my dad was like, you know, you can wear any pair of shoes you want, but you buy them. Okay. But see, our lives aren't consumed. As Christians, we're not like that. We're not supposed to be like that. You know, we don't live from fad to fad. We live in this constant, consistent communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's feeding us and nurturing us. He's bringing us along. He's strengthening us. He's building us up. He's tearing down the old man, and he is We're being recreated in himself. He's feeding us, nurturing us, bringing us along. And we're not to get caught up in all those things aren't that important. And yet that's what the world fad. Why? Because they have nothing else to do but to consume their time with themselves. That's it. That's all they've got. Their hope is in themselves. Nobody wants to die, but what are they going to do? They're going to die. Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to talk about death. Nobody wants to really, really, really deal with it. But guess what? You're going to all die. And only the Christian has hope in that death. Only the Christian knows for sure that when we leave this life in Christ, we will enter into the eternity in that favorable fellowship with the Father because of Christ. That's what we know. So we don't get caught up in these philosophies and these fads. We rail against them. We fight against them. Not in an evil way, not in a mean way, not in a judgmental way, but in a normal, this is casual Christianity, if you will. Combatant theology, Christianity. Notice what the commentator said. How do we reprove and exhort the deeds of darkness? He says, by friendliness. Do you know, have you learned how to be friendly and yet disagree? Have you learned that? Have you learned to be kind in a disagreement? That's what you got to do. But by friendly, kind, and prudent admonitions of the guilty, and especially by your holy and circumspect conversation, expose their deformity, confute, reprove and condemn them. Well, that's hard. You're like, whoa. That is completely antithetical to the Freudianism going around today, to the pop psychology and everything else. Oh, no, you cannot do that. But yet that's exactly what Paul is telling us to do in these words. And that is something we must be mindful to study, pray about, practice. I'm going to give you a testimony. I have had the privilege over the past year or so to work with a person I think is one of the kindest people I ever met. Not a giant in the faith at all. Kind. Not weak. See, friendliness is not weakness. Being kind is not weakness. Being sympathetic in a biblical sense is not weakness. Learning how to refute, reject, learning how to stand fast in the Lord, in the love of the Lord, in the revelation of God's word in his law, learning how to say, you're wrong. Still be kind. Brothers, it's a grace. It's a talent. I believe all of you have it. I believe every Christian has it if we'll cultivate it. Because Jesus had it. Jesus did not countenance evil ever. Jesus never went along with the guys to have a following, did he? Jesus was not concerned. Now, some of you need to listen up. He wasn't concerned about friends more than God's glory, though he made friends. Okay? Your life doesn't end. It doesn't excel or fall off by the number of friends you have or don't have. You used to walk with the Lord. So these are the things that are very important. And let's use an example here of Lot's wife. Let's turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. Now you can see verse 32, the verse, remember Lot's wife. That's the Lord Jesus talking to us. But I want to read back up at verse 28 and sort of get the context and make a few points, okay? Verse 28 of Luke 17, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be just the same on the day of the Son of Man, on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Why did Lot's wife look back? She knew the city was going to be destroyed. She was given a command by the angels, do not look back. But why did Lot's wife, at the very end, look back? Because her looking back was a reflection of where her heart was. Her heart longed for this city that was being destroyed, and she had to look at it one last time. One last look. One last glorious reminder of this citadel of humanism. And it cost her her life. She had become, beloved, a partaker of her environment and culture because her heart had not been transformed. I don't want to speak too lowly of Lot's wife without speaking a little bit of Lot. Lot. Hard to see. The Bible tells us in Peter, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's why we must accept it, was that Lot was a righteous man. He was righteous. And the Bible says his soul was vexed in the town that he lived in, daily reminded of its evil and wickedness. Yet he stayed and remained there. And look at the effect it had on his wife. Look at the effect it had on his daughters. Beloved, don't be partakers with this world. And I want to give you dads with small children an exhortation. And I want to give you single men and single women exhortations with no children yet. Don't wait till your children are older to correct them. Don't wait until your children are of the age that they are making up their own minds then to try to be the daddy and the father God's called you to be. It's too late. Because you can still do what God's called you to do, but you will be met with frustration, great disappointment, and heartache. Because you failed to do what you should have been doing from 1 year old up. The time to insert, to train, to help these children is when they're the smallest. Amen? Now, you older covenant children who've got your own mindsets already shaped, good part. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Because Jesus uses that as a reminder to wean us off the world. She perished because she loved the world more than she loved God. Or her love of the world displayed she didn't truly love God. So we must remember these things as we live in our day and time. We must be in the world and not of the world. But beloved, if we're not exposing the deeds, the wickedness of the world, we're of it. If we're not concerned about exposure, if we're not concerned about reproving, correcting, discounting, if we're not concerned about it, then we're of it. See, don't tell me, oh, Pastor, you just don't know. I don't have to do all that. No, the tree is known by its what? Fruit. By its fruit. And so are we, beloved. So are we. We are known by our fruit. So, let's look back at our text. So we have certainly our duty to not become partakers, not to be partakers, and that's never to be a partaker, and we're to always be exposing. Again, did not hear me say in a judgmental way, because I'm here to tell you, don't think an unbeliever can't smell hypocrisy. Don't you think for one second that there's not enough common grace, there's not enough goodness of the Lord in common grace for that person to see hypocrisy in our lives. Don't think. Many times it's unfortunate. They see it before we do. And we must be Matthew 7 type Christians. We must be always looking to make sure that there's not a log sticking out of our eye. And we're willing to correct and rebuke and change and enforce our opinion on everybody else but ourselves and our own children. Let me give you a positive example to this. I believe it's Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Not going to go there for the sake of time, but I just want to remind you this was a emissary of God's grace living in a pagan land, Babylon, and was faithful. That Daniel lived in such a way and spoke in such a way and acknowledged the glory of God. He acknowledged his allegiance to God and God alone by the things he would not eat, by the things he would not do, and by the things he would do. Not just the things he wouldn't do, but the things he did. He was known to pray. He didn't want the king's food. He didn't want the king to get the glory for his health and well-being. He wanted God to get the glory for it. And look at the Lord's blessing upon his life. Brothers and sisters, as we expose those deeds of darkness by our lifestyles, by our doctrine, by our interaction, kindly, friendly, lovingly, if you will, are we not imitating God? Are we not imitating God? Does God not expose the deeds of darkness? See, if you're going to say, well, that's not loving, then God's not loving. If it's unloving for Christians to expose evil, then God's unloving. Because that's exactly what God does. He can't help but do it. Because John says he's what? He is the God of light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And that's not true of God, is it? Because God cannot help but expose evil. And yet he is the God of love. Notice a reason that we are to expose and be willing to do this, not just the commandments itself. Paul gives us a very, very good reason to expose these things and to be committed to this. Because notice what he says in verse 12, for it is disgraceful or shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. This is the mind of God about their actions and about their deeds. And what does he say about them? He says, they are shameful. They're disgraceful. We have a term today that we use that's not as strong, but it sort of means the same thing. We say, I'm embarrassed. That's embarrassing. Now, again, not exactly the same, but we sort of use it in the same way. Disgraceful and shameful, certainly a stronger term, isn't it? But because their deeds are shameful, we must expose them in God's sight. God says they're shameful. They're disgraceful in His sight. Now, how can you have something that is shameful and disgraceful without having a standard of righteousness? You can't. You can't. You see, the further men are from the law, from God, from the law of God, which is what? What is the law of God? The moral law of God is the revelation of God's character and being. To love the law is to love God. To love God is to love His law. And men and women who hate God's law hate God. And there's no man that loves God and hates His law. The moral law is the revelations of the very character and the essence of Almighty God. And whether it's a person, a family, or a nation, the further they are from that law, the more disgraceful they are by degree and shameful they are by degree. There are things more shameful than others. There are things more disgraceful than others. And we're starting to hear about them all the time. Brad sees it. I'm sure Brad has to fight it. The image. The darkness, don't you, Brad? Fight it because his environment is consumed with dark things. And this is what Paul is referring to here. And he talks about there is this shame that they bear. They bear this disgracefulness and this shame, and that we should not want to be partakers of it. And notice that shame and disgracefulness is set forth as something done by them in secret. Now, we're living in a day in America where we are becoming or where we are sliding further and further and further from the righteous moral standards and character of God. But yet, even as disgraceful as our day has become, there is still this idea of secrecy in their actions. That is, you know, I don't just go around wearing a shirt that says adulterer. Maybe most people don't want you to know that, right? You know, you don't wear a shirt that says fornicator. You know, you don't wear a shirt that says thief or blasphemer, per se. See, we still live in this day where these things are done in darkness. They are done in private. They are done in secret. And that's why we have clubs. You can actually be members and join clubs that hide that activity. Support that kind of behind doors deed. Paul says these things must be exposed. It's shameful. They're dishonorable. They don't want others to know about them. You know, but yet, what? The further we get from the law of God, the more open and the more flagrant this disgrace becomes, right? And yet there seems to always be another layer of debauchery in private, doesn't it? I mean, it's just another degree of sinfulness that's done in private. Then that's opened up. You know, now that's no longer shameful. And then there's another layer of sin up under that. That's another degradation or another degree down from God's law. And it's done in private. Well, then that becomes acceptable. I mean, then now look where you are when Christians don't expose the darkness. When the preaching of God's word doesn't preach to the day that they live in. What did people do when Jesus came into the world? And Jesus began. I want us to think about something. I don't want us to think that somehow Jesus at his baptism actually became the light of the world. Jesus was born the light. Jesus was born the Son of God, Son of Man. Jesus was born prophet, priest, and king. Jesus was born in all majesty and glory. And in every aspect of his life growing up, he exposed and discountenanced evil. And I'm sure his brothers and sisters had a problem with it. Mr. Goody Two Shoes. I'm sure they had a problem with Jesus. And it wasn't until later. Wasn't until later that they called him Lord and Savior. Jesus was always exposing darkness with his life. I mean, what was he doing at 12 years old in the temple? I got to be about my Father's business. I'm doing his work at 12. He was already doing the work of his Father at 12 years old in the temple. So when we think about the Lord Jesus coming as the light of the world, and he comes in this ministry, in this greater exposure, but always the light, what did men do? They hated and despised him because the light brings forth that true essence of things. The light shines on it and reveals it for what it truly is. And look with me at the next verse. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Now, there's some interesting theology here. Notice what, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. That's easy enough, right? What happens when this room is totally dark and we turn on the lights? What happens to the darkness? It vanishes. What happens to the nighttime children when the sun rises in the morning? The darkness just vanishes. See, the darkness cannot overtake the light. The darkness cannot. How many buckets of darkness can you throw on light to cover it up? None. You can't. The darkness always yields to the light. That's the point Paul is making. Light, truth, righteousness, goodness, the imitation of God always, always, always exposes the darkness. Always exposes the true essence of its evil. Always. Then notice what else it says. It says, then, and when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Wow, what now? Everything that becomes visible is light. I think this is what Paul is saying. And this is the reason I was talking about living evangelistically. The darkness does not ever change itself. The darkness never thinks, I think I'd like to be light. Now, the darkness is antithetical to the light. But when the light shines upon the darkness, the idea here, Christian, is the Christian bringing the sinner into the light. That's the idea. The idea is the active action of the sinner dragging, or the Christian dragging the sinner into the light. So that the light, so that Christ shines on them and becomes born again. so that they might see your good works, that they may see God in your convictions, they may see God's truth in you, that they may see the kingdom of heaven in you, that they may see the love of Christ in you, that they may see the error of their ways in you, and you bring them to the light. And the darkness becomes light. When light shines on the darkness, it becomes light. How will they know? Look at the next verse. For this reason, it says, and honestly, we don't know what it is. We don't, I mean, we can think about Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, but we don't know, this is not a complete, exact recitation of the Old Testament. Some think it's a hymn, but whatever the case is, notice what Paul says. He said, for this reason, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. See, beloved, this is, I believe, a picture of God blessing the way we live in this world by calling his elect through your activity. The truth, your actions. That God is not leaving you alone to just live in this world, but that he is saying, listen, remember, as the light shines upon the darkness becomes light. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We labor in this world evangelistically in the hope that Christ is saving his people, that Christ is exposing the darkness, that Christ is bringing his children out of that kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Oh, beloved, listen to me. What a calling. Now, you got to remember something. Your Christianity is not a job. It's a calling. It's a calling. You've been called to serve the triune God in Christ Jesus. You've been bought with a price. You've been paid for. You've been redeemed out of the darkness and into the kingdom of light. You've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You are not your own. You've been given the glorious privileges of speaking of the majesty and the glory and the righteousness of God, his law, his kingdom. He has given you life, light, fruit. And beloved, you must take this to the lost. You must take this to the world. You must go into the darkness and bring out those Christ is ordained to eternal life. Snatch them out of the fire. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God. May we learn to live, brothers and sisters, with an evangelistic mindset of our culture, and remember what's at stake: hell or eternal life. Hey, and you young people, when you're tempted to form relationships and yet not serve the Lord, remember what's at stake: eternal life and hell. Remember, you can love them to heaven or hell, one or the two. Let's pray. Father, bless this word to us. We desperately need it. And give us the grace. Lord, we need to be bold and strong, but at the same time, Lord, cultivating that kindly, friendly, Lord, compassionate attitude that is so desperately needed, but also that boldness and that hatred for sin that would cause us to speak out according to the situation about things that are blasphemous and disgraceful to you. So, Lord, do your work, praise you, do your work, and build us up as the people in the kingdom of God, Lord, in this place, in the place that you have us, in Christ's name.